Last Sunday, we started talking about the miracles of God. And we started last Sunday talking about why God has given us these miracles and what these miracles do. One of the things that they do is they produce faith. Amen. And then, of course, we talked about last Sunday, you know, some of the miracles that, you know, most people, because even Jesus dealt with it in his day, you know, Herod, the king during, you know, that time where Jesus is being, you know, about to be crucified, you know, Jesus is brought before Herod. Now, this is the son of the Herod that was killing everybody at Jesus's birth. And Herod, it's like, well, we've heard about you. We've heard about all these great things that you do. Perform a miracle. And that was his basic attitude. And Jesus just never responded to him. Jesus, and the reason why he never responded to Herod is because earlier on, he dealt with people. He dealt with those who would show up to his ministry, his services. And they would say, perform a miracle, show us a sign. And he basically said, you know, this generation is wicked, it's perverse. All you guys are seeking a sign. You're seeking the spectacular, ignoring the miracle that's right before you.
Right.
Amen. So that was the heart of what we were dealing with last Sunday, because we were talking about, as the Bible defines, that there are miracles that happen each and every time you come to church.
That's right.
Amen. It's signs, wonders, works are these three main words that we see in the King James that, you know, defines these types of miracles that take place. Signs, you know, simply, you know, and there's many more signs than what we dealt with. There's many more wonders than what we dealt with. And works, we can't exhaust that. But just simply put, you know, last Sunday I said it, you know, by a show of hands, you don't need to raise your hands right now, but how many people have ever, just think for a moment, in all your time going to church, how many times have you shown up to church dealing with something, wrestling with something, having a question, believing, praying, you know, Lord, show, if you're there, show, if you're really helping, show, and the preacher behind the pulpit says something,
yes,
teaches a topic,
yep,
hits one-liner. You know, I dealt with this on, I think it was Tuesday night, talking to a brother Ray Bench. You know, he's preaching at one point in a church, and the Lord told him to tell your dog story. I'm not telling the dog story, but if you're here on Tuesday, remember that. And we do this as preachers, you know. We kind of almost wrestle with God, like, why am I telling that story? It has nothing to do with my message. Why do you want me to tell that story? I don't like that story. And so Brother Ray was kind of wrestling with God for a moment, but we've learned to be obedient when God says to say something. Because you can be sitting in the congregation going, why on earth did he tell that story? Had absolutely nothing to do with the topic he was on. And sometimes we can miss it, sure. Sometimes we can just be, you know, go down rabbit holes and, you know, we're human too, you know. But in that case, he told his little dog story, little short 45-second dog story. But what it did is it touched the heart of a family in the church that by the time they got home, they were talking about, they missed everything else in that service but the dog story. They got home, they got start talking about the dog story because that gentleman, that's how they ended up with the dog, exactly how Brother Ray ended up with the dog. They started laughing. It broke the spirit of offense in their house, and it allowed God to minister to the family, and a family that was pretty much on the verge of divorce, God healed because of one stupid 45-second story. That most of the church said, that's the dumbest story I've ever heard. Why'd you say that? These are signs. Now, we call them signs because signs are indicators. Because they indicate that God is there. God is present. He knows what you're going through, and he's already working on it.
Amen.
Amen. But in the church, sometimes we see these things, we're part of these things, and we write these things off, not realizing these are miracles that are taking place. God is meeting us where we're at. God is dealing with us right here in the house. Amen. So in Ephesians chapter 4, this is kind of where the foundation, we're going to keep going back to this for just briefly in this whole series, because in Ephesians 4, we know it talks about the fivefold ministry gifts, but I want to zero in on verses 7 and 8. 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace. Grace, that's Jesus Christ, that's his anointing. The anointing of God lifts every burden, breaks every yoke. Amen. But it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, it almost, if you read it in King James, it seems like, okay, God has given this gift. It's almost like it's on God. But if you continue reading, verse 8, it says, wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up into high and he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. And that's pointing to verse 11, which is what we call the fivefold ministry gifts, that the amount or the measure in which you draw from the gift given, God has given you, I'm going to say it this way, God has given you everything he's going to give you.
Amen.
I'm going to say that one more time. God has given you everything he's going to give you.
Amen.
Because God has everything already planned out, laid out, and ready for you. It's hinged upon the measure that we draw from the gift.
Yes.
Now in the fivefold ministry gifts, all five of these gifts bring these things that God is trying to get to us, but the number one office that you are going to sit under the most is the office of pastor. So most miracles are going to happen right here in the church setting. Not at the special meeting, though they happen there. Not at the healing outreach, they're going to happen there. Not at the camp meeting, they're going to happen there. Not at the conferences, they're going to happen there. We live in church. We sit under the pastor's office the most. So therefore, more miracles per capita happen here. In the house of God, we just tend to write them off because they're not the spectacular that we're looking for.
Right.
Not realizing that all of these little miracles that are taking place, it's God setting up for the grand, big, major thing that when we look back over the course of our lives, we're like, oh my Lord, God is miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Amen. So we're dealing with how much you draw, understanding that most miracles happen right here. Amen. Marriage is restored. Now, it can happen at the conference. Praise God when it does. But in most cases, it happens in here because it's in here you learn how to walk, you learn how to grow, you learn how to deal with each other as husband and wife. Amen. You learn how to be a man of God, learn how to be a woman of God. Amen. But it's not automatic because you sit in here. It's determined upon the measure that you draw from that gift. Amen. So with that, because it's Communion Sunday, and we not that we rush through our services, but, a little bit of time with communion. I don't have a long message this morning, but I do want to encourage you for a few moments. Go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, as we're going through this series and we're talking about miracles, we're going to talk about different miracles that Jesus Christ performed. And we're going to start to see a pattern in the way Jesus does things. And if our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the same pattern that he did it when he walked this earth is the same pattern that he's doing right now. So if we're going to have miracles working in our lives, then we need to figure out how the disciples of old got these things working so we can just work them the same way. Amen? Luke chapter 5, are you there? All right. Verses 1 through 11, if you're taking notes. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God." I love that.
Yes.
"And it came to pass that as the people, Jesus could go about, and he did. He went about preaching, teaching, he went everywhere. But something happened when people drew from him. So it says that, "And again, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him." Now that's not just showed up in there, it's like a large crowd and they're just kind of bumping into them. They're trying to draw from him.
Yes.
Amen. They're trying to draw from his anointing. They're trying to draw from his teaching ministry. Because he's already doing miracles. He just came out of the synagogue and he's preaching and teaching. This man who's possessed, he deals with him. Simon Peter, he just heals his mother. Miracles are already happening. But in the process, every time miracles are happening, before the miracles happen, Jesus is preaching. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is building faith. And then when the miracles start flowing, the purpose is so that the miracle isn't just but for a moment.
Right.
See, where obviously we know that God has raised up, people that they, and we know this, there's gifts of the Spirit. One of those gifts is healing. And we see this. We've seen this throughout, church history, that God will raise up people and they'll be sent out and they've got the healing ministry. So depending on what that healing is and how God works and flows, that people will show up. The word will be taught, preached. They'll build faith and healing miracles take place. But unfortunately, what happens in the body of Christ is we're still human. We have a carnal side to us. We have an entitled side to us. We have a very lazy side to us that we don't want to do our part. We want God to do all of it. So a lot of times people will show up at some of these healing meetings because the man or woman of God is truly anointed by God. And the healing miracle does take place. There's no question about it. But within a week or two later, they're back in the same situation that they were before. And then, of course, you know, somebody always blames God. But the question is, wait a minute, you were in a wheelchair and you couldn't walk. You got up and walked. So obviously a miracle took place. How come you're back in the wheelchair? Number one, it's always faith. They lost their faith. Or they never had faith for it in the first place. Because the mindset, the attitude was, no, God, you do it. If you want me to walk, you'll make this happen. How about deliverance? God, if you want me delivered, you'll take this thing from me. No, he wants that from you. But you got to trust him to take it from you, which means you got to do something in the meantime. All right, I got to build my faith. I got to do something about this. Sitting in the church setting. You know, we don't harp on sin because we're picking on people. We identify what sin is because we're living in a lawless society. A society that celebrates sin now. So even in the church setting today, people are going, well, I can do it because they passed the law. It's okay if I toke up. Well, I don't care what law they pass. God still has a problem with it. Amen? But when you start to look at, well, man says it's okay. Well, even Jesus said, well, whether it's, you know, right in the sight of men, it doesn't matter if they say it's legal or not. It's still not okay with God. Amen? And my wife said it during, we don't judge people. But it's amazing how we get blamed for judging. There's a difference between not judging and having a standard. There's a difference between judging and having a standard. Anybody and everybody's welcome to come in and sit in our services and hear the word of God and allow God to touch their lives. But if we have a standard, we have to hold up the standard. And if we're going to be ministers, if we're going to be praise and worship, if we're going to serve in the house of God, we come to the standard. So there are certain things that if you're partying in the bar on Saturday night, you're not going to be praising up here on Sunday morning. We're not judging you. We want you sitting in the pew that may God reach you, touch you, help you, encourage you, strengthen you. But there's a standard in here that if we're going to be serving in the house of God and trying to bring God to the people that he's trying to reach, we've got to live according to his standard. Amen? So, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, one commentator said it this way, this is always a sign of the true gospel revival. This is always the sign of the true gospel revival. When people are pressing to hear the word of God, they can't get enough of the word. Why? Because they've realized, they've connected the dots that, wait a minute, it's the word of God that changes my life. It's the word of God applied. It's the word of God known. It's the word of God that the wisdom and the revelation that it's going to adjust, help, deal with me. It's the word of God. It's the word of God that has authority over demonic forces. It's the word of God that has authority over sickness and disease. I need to speak the word of God over all these issues of my life. So when people start pressing for the word, not pressing for the sign, pressing for the word. Amen. So he said that it's always a sign of true gospel revival. And when this is lacking in any church, what lacking? A want and a desire for the word of God. Well, we're getting tired of hearing that. We've heard that enough. 41 years, that's all we've ever heard. It's the only book we have. It's all you're ever going to hear. We're tired of hearing that topic. We're tired of hearing about living right. We're tired of hearing about living holy. We're tired of hearing about having a consecrated life. We're tired of hearing forgiving. We're tired of hearing about church attendance. Well, I'm sorry, this is the only book we have. This is the only thing we can preach. So when people get tired of hearing God's word, what are we preaching to keep them in the seats? I'm not judging. I'm judging this pulpit. So he goes on to say, it is always a sign of true revival, and when this is lacking in any church, the program is mainly human or carnal. Wow. We've kicked God out. It's a form of godliness. Someone's denying the power thereof, and that's why we have no signs, miracles, and wonders taking place in our church services, and it slowly shifts into religion. Yep. We showed up, we put our time in, now let's go off and do our thing. Yep. Amen. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake. Two, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, in this setting, you know, whenever we read this, you know, we've got this picture that here comes Jesus, there's a crowd of people around him, and there's just two boats sitting there. Historians, theologians, they estimate that probably at any given time, there's some 4,000 boats on this lake.
Wow.
So it wasn't Jesus walked down and there were just two ships and he had no other choice. There were two ships that he knew he had access to.
That is so good.
Thousands potentially of other boats there. Thousands of other fishermen there. But he only had access to two. And they were all washing their nets. Verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships. And of course, it's Simon Peter's boat. And of course, we know that Jesus has a connection to him because in the previous chapter, Jesus is preaching in Peter's house. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And it says, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. In verse 3 where it says prayed, you know, when we see pray, we think about asking God, begging God, making our petitions, you know, before God. This word prayed means he requested. He was asking for permission. He stepped into the boat, but he's asking permission to stay there. He's asking permission, are you willing to help me preach the gospel? He's not saying you're going to help me preach the gospel. He says, do I have your permission for you to help me preach the gospel?
Wow.
Do I have permission to stay here?
Wow.
Are you going to allow me to stay here? Are you going to give me free course right now?
Wow.
This is what he says every Sunday.
Yes.
In our church every Tuesday, every Thursday. Jesus is sitting here. Jesus is nudging on your heart saying, do I have free course? Just because you sit here doesn't mean he has free course. But he's asking your permission. Can I have free course in your life right now? Because there's some things I want to do. There's some things I want to adjust. There's some things I want to help you with. I have something already in store for you. But do I have your permission for you to help me preach the gospel? So he entered into the ship, and which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. I just like, want to pause here for a moment. It's amazing to me. You know, our God knows everything. You know, we're looking at this building over here, and of course, you know, it's an older building, you know, 80 years old, and of course, the way they designed those old buildings, sound carries. It's like a giant amplifier by design. They figured that out years ago, that we could, if we build it a certain way, we do it some certain way, that, you know, we could, it'll just carry the voice, it'll carry the music, because they didn't have mics when that building was built. They didn't have amplified instruments when that building was built. But yet man figured this out. Here we got our God 2,000 years ago. He's not just saying, get me on the water for because I need to get away from the people. The voice carries.
Wow. Yep.
Our God knows everything. By being out there, his voice carries and he can get everybody. Amen. God always just impresses me. Just even little things like this. Amen. Verse 4. And when he had left speaking, now I'm reading King James, you know I preach out of the King James. Left speaking means when he was finished, when he stopped speaking. He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, say nets.
Yes.
Nets for a drought or for a catch. Now, I don't know why sometimes I don't claim to be the smartest person in the room, never have. Sometimes I know I'm a little thick, I'll be honest with you, this is the first time I've actually seen this. Jesus never left the boat. He's still in the boat.
Come on.
If you give Jesus permission, he's not leaving you.
Thank
you, Lord. He'll be with you.
Yes.
When he asks you to do something, tell you to do something, he'll be right there with you to help you do it. But he's not going to make you do what he said.
That's
right. It says, and when he had left or stopped speaking, he said unto Simon, launch, that means, okay, get back into that position that you once were. Now, where were they? Well, they were fishing. Because now they're back on the shore before Jesus begins preaching. They're cleaning up their nets. They had just come back from fishing all night long. So launch out into the deep. Jesus gives them a location. Go out into the deep. You need to go deep. Amen. This can't be shallow. What God's about to do will never be shallow. God wants to take you deep. Amen. And he says, and let down your nets, plural, which means Peter would have had to have called the other boat. And I think most of us, we've heard this preached many different ways and different times that we know that we started, there's two boats here. They're partners. They had multiple nets, plural, which means both boats have to be out working. And Jesus said, okay, now get back to what you were doing. Drop nets means both boats have to be out. Verse 5, and it says, and Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled. Ever feel like you've toiled?
Yes.
Try to deal with something, try to, you know, believe for something, try to adjust something in your own life, and you just can't seem to get it done, get it taken care of. You can't seem to get it to take place if you're believing for money, jobs, whatever. You just can't seem to get it going. Yep, we've all been there.
Yes.
Simon answering and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and we have taken in nothing. What's he saying? Jesus, we've already done this. I know, I've sat in the pew before. I sit under my pastor when I listen to him. My brain on a lot of things like, I've already done that. I've already tried that. We've exhausted that. I know to do that, but we've already done that. And God's saying, I don't care what you've already done. I didn't ask you what you've already done. I'm telling you to do something again. And Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, thank God nevertheless is there.
Yes.
Nevertheless, which does mean when your brain starts speaking, that's not doubt. That's not unbelief. But you have a choice at that moment to cast that thing down or begin to entertain it and nurse it. See, Jesus didn't rebuke him because he had a thought. Because anytime we've heard, anytime we believed, anytime, you know, God has told us to do something, our brain will always show up. You can't remove your brain. Though I think some people have, but you can't remove your brain. So your brain will give you thoughts. The enemy will give you thoughts. The enemy will try to tell, oh, you can't do that. You don't have enough faith for that. You don't have the ability for that. He'll always mix some truth in there.
Oh, yeah.
You don't have ability for that. You're right, I don't, but he does. Where God guides, he provides. Amen. Now, if we really believe that, then when God says to do something, we should learn to be obedient to what he said to do. So we've toiled all night and taken in nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Say net. Uh-oh. He didn't do what Jesus said. He only did partly what Jesus said. This is why you got to deal with your brain. This is why you got to deal with your unbelief, your doubting. You got to deal with even shutting people, their voices down from your life. When God says to do something, you got to be very careful who you tell and who you bring into your circle. Because the enemy will even use those closest to you to tell you you can't do something God has told you you can do. Amen. And we will justify and talk ourselves out of being completely obedient to everything God said to do, and we'll justify our actions by, well, I've already tried this, so I'll appease you, I'll make you happy, but I'm not doing exactly what you said to do. I'm out here, this is good enough. If we get the other net out here, that means I got to get them back into the boat, they've got to undo the nets, there's work that has to take place. We're already out here. This is good enough. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great multitude of fish, and their net break, or began to break. See, we've missed this in the body of Christ, and I'm just going to say this over the last 30, 40, 50 years, because the body of Christ has turned into like almost this entitlement teaching, preaching. that God's just going to do and we're just going to enjoy it and we've got no part in it. We don't have to be obedient. We don't have to. He's just, if he wants us to be blessed, he's going to bless us. He said he's coming back for a glorious and victorious church. Therefore, he's going to have to make it happen. See, when you're not obedient to do what God tells you to do, how he said to do it, the very blessing that he has lined up for you could be the very thing that drowns you. I've watched that. Now, yes, I've been pastoring 16 years here, but I've been, you know, 38, 9 years now. I'm not really sure exactly the time frame, but I know it's somewhere in that range that I've been here almost since the beginning of this ministry. I've watched people believe for, receive, and that very blessing that God had for them took them right out. Yep. That was never God's intent. But they didn't do what God said to do with it. They didn't honor God as they were supposed to with it. And that very thing that was supposed to be a blessing actually became a curse. So when they had done this, they caught a great multitude of fish and their net began to break. And they beckoned, they pleaded unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so they began to sink. Jesus is still in the boat. The boats, how much fish do you have to catch for your boats to begin to sink? Verse 8, and when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught or the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Now I want to go back and just kind of deal with these last few verses, because here Peter is. Jesus says, do this. Peter does part of it. And the very blessing that God had set up for him is now taking him down. So Peter calls. He's like, oh, I better get this quick. We don't always have opportunity to get right what God says to do right. Now, in this case, he did. Most people don't. Sometimes when we realize, oh, wait a minute, I'm going down, they start crying out to God, begging God, you know, why am I losing this? You blessed me with this business. Why am I losing it now? And God's like, because you never honored me with it. Exactly. The reason why I blessed you with this is because you were going to help preach the gospel. But you've made this all about you. Exactly. And now it's taking you down. But instead of doing what Peter did here, Peter fell at the knees of Jesus. Peter, he got to this point where he's repenting to Jesus. It brought him to this place, because we're still talking about walking in biblical faith. We're talking about these miracles of God and why we have these and why God does these things. See, this miracle here, not only is there provision taking place, not only is there a blessing taking place, but this adjusts Peter for the rest of his life. This sets Peter up for the rest of his ministry with Jesus Christ, as well as later on when Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Because when he says, fear not, he's not talking about, you know, don't be in fear of me or what's going on. He's like, listen, fear not, because whatever I tell you to do, I'm going to be right there with you to do it, and I'm going to have the provision for it. You just have to be obedient to what I tell you to do. Amen. Do what I say and watch what I do. Yes. Amen. So Peter falls at the, and he's like, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinful man. What he's saying is, Lord, forgive me. You told me to do something, and I excused away, and I did what I wanted to do instead. You said to live this way. Now bring this into our lives. Lord, you told us to live this way, but I excused away. Well, Lord, you don't know how I was raised. You don't know how my parents treated me. You don't understand where I came from. Forgetting that God's everywhere all the time. He knows everything and about everyone. God didn't cause those things, but God's got provision out of those things. Amen. But we do that. We're like, Lord, well, you don't understand what they did to me. And he's like, oh, really? When's the last time you were hung on a cross? That our God doesn't understand betrayal. That our God doesn't understand slander, attacks. Well, you've never had anybody turn on you, Lord, really? Did you forget about Judas? Never mind Judas. How about his whole ministry team? At multiple times. When he talks about the communion and starts to define what it's going to be, you know, in the modern church and what it's going to look like, changing it from the Passover to what we call communion, and, you know, everybody gets offended. Hundreds of ministers on his team all abandoned him, offended. And it says they never walked with him again. That was the first time. The second time, he said, you guys are all going to forsake me. No, we won't. He gets arrested. They all scatter. Yet our God understands betrayal. He understands abandonment. He understands hurt feelings. He understands suffering. We have no idea, in this side of heaven, we will never understand. When he was nailed to that tree, it was bad enough that he took sin and guilt and the punishment on us, but he also took every sickness, every disease upon him all at once. He understands. That's why the Bible tells us that we have a high priest who understands. He took all of that on himself. So our God does understand. But as, you know, as humans, when we get carnal-minded thinking, we start to, well, Lord, because of what I went through, or I've done this once before, I've tried this before, so I'm just going to tread lightly here. And God's saying, I'm not telling you to tread lightly, I'm telling you to go out deep. Because the blessing is out deep, not in the shallow.
Yes.
You got to trust me. Amen. This is why we're talking about walking in biblical faith. Because when God starts doing these miracles and performing these miracles in our lives, he's trying to build our faith, saying, listen, if I could deal with you when you're praying about a question and the preacher says it from the pulpit and answers the question, because it's not the preacher, it's me answering your question, don't you think I can supply the need that you have when I tell you to do something else?
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
But Peter, again, he's like, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinful man. Not sinful because he's an adulterer, not because he's a murderer, not because he questioned God is why he's saying this. Because he doubted what God said. Well, God said to do this, but I'm not going to waste my time getting the other boat out. Because what if it doesn't work? I don't want to, sometimes we do that. I don't want to embarrass God. So I'm trying to protect God. God doesn't need your protection. If God said do it, he's going to take care of it. Amen. We've just got to learn to, okay, fear not. If he said do it, all right, he's going to show up and do it. Yes, it does take faith. Yes, it does take trusting him. Amen. You can't do what he says to do without trusting him. Because he's going to ask you to do some weird things sometimes. Amen. How about, you know, Peter here and his whole team, his whole crew, two boats. These are professional fishermen. They know how to catch fish. They know where the fish are. So I'm sure when Peter is told to go deep, he's like, Lord, we've already been there. We've already done this. Come on, we're cleaning the nets now. We're fixing these things because we're going to try this again next week. And you're telling us to go back out there? We've already done, we were out there. This is why he says, we were out there all night. We toiled all night. That wasn't like we were just kind of, you know, half doing this. We were working hard at this all night long. In our own strength, we got nothing. And God said, yeah, I know, because I wasn't in the boat.
Amen.
But now I'm in the boat.
Yes.
So will you trust me one more time to do what I said, because now I'm in the boat.
Yeah.
Go out, because he never left the boat. Even when the boats are sinking, he's still in the boat.
I love it.
Which means they weren't going to lose their catch. Amen.
Amen?
Because when the blessing comes, when God's provision shows up, the weight of the blessing can take you down. Because the weight of the blessing, the enemy will try to use that to get you to get your eyes off of him and your eyes back on you.
Come on, that's so good.
But as long as we remember that Jesus is in the boat and we keep him in the boat and we know that we can't get to shore without him staying in the boat, then that blessing that he has, because the blessing's always bigger than you.
Right.
Think about this. They filled both these boats. And then back in verse 11 where it says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all. They left the boats. They left their livelihood. They left their businesses. They left their careers to go serve in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say, come follow me in this context. He didn't say, all right, leave your boats now. and come serve. They said, no, wait, if this is what you can do by helping us, helping you preach the gospel, this is what you can do in our lives, I think I want to follow you. I want to help you more. But when he said, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And I had this thought in my office this morning. It was like 4,000 potential boats there. Only two Jesus had permission to actually get into. Think about our city right now, Gardner. There's 20-some-odd thousand people in our little city of Gardner. There's maybe 100 or so people in here right now. God doesn't have access to the lives of all 20,000 people. Wow. Now, they could be sitting in other churches. We know that. But I'm just using, if we took Gardner as a whole versus what's here right now. It's God's will that he blesses everybody. Yes. It's God's will that he takes care of everybody. It's God's will that he shows off in everybody's lives. But he doesn't have permission to get into their boats. So being here today allows that moment where he has permission to get into the boat. But just because he gets in doesn't mean he's just going to do. He's still going to ask, do I have free course? Will you help me preach the gospel? Will you help me bring the gospel? Amen? So when Jesus says to him, fear not, because you're going to be fisher of men, the purpose, the plan, I believe, is now Peter. It's going to take some time because I'm going to grow you, I'm going to mature you. But just as I got into this boat, there's coming a point, there's coming a time, you too will be getting into other people's boats to help them and bring me to them. Amen? And we do know that later on because now here, you know, everybody's pressing on Jesus, trying to get to Jesus later on. They're lining people up in the streets. Not to hear Peter preach. Just in the hopes that his shadow would just overshadow them as he walked by because they believed that he walked so close with Jesus that the healing virtue of Jesus was so strong in his ministry that all he had to do was walk by and people lined up on the streets would receive their healing. That's what Jesus was talking about. He says, fear not. Don't worry about it. Learn how to trust me. Learn how when I say to do something, do it. Amen. Be obedient to what I've told you to do. Because if you're obedient to what I say to do, just as Isaiah says it, you know, where God guides, we simplify the text, where God guides, in other words, what he's telling you to do. Where God guides, he provides. If he's telling you to do something, he's got the means, he's got the supply, he's got the finances, he's got the people, he's got the resources, he's got it. He's already on the other side of the blessing. He's just waiting for you to be obedient to do what he said so he can get you to that other side. He's already got it taken care of. Now let me say it one more time. If your brain starts showing up, well, Lord, you said to do this, but we've already done. We've toiled. We've tried that. It doesn't work. No, no, no. It didn't work for you because you were doing this without him. But once he's in the boat, come on, all things are possible. Healing is possible. Deliverance is possible. That peace that you desperately need is possible. Amen. That financial breakthrough that you need, it's possible as long as he's in the boat. Amen. So one more time, just again, Jesus shows up to preach the gospel. But what started this whole thing? Verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed, as people wanted, as they desired, as they purposed to, we've got to draw from the words of this man. Now, they didn't understand he was the Son of God at that point. We do. But as they purposed to get before Jesus, because they wanted to hear the word of God. I hate saying what I'm about to say, but it's true. Not every church believes what we believe here. Not every church believes in healing. Not every pulpit believes in blessing. Not every church believes in deliverance. Not every church believes that God can truly save people, regardless of how bad or what they've done. Not every church believes that. But then again, we were kind of talking about a little off topic to this, but you know, not every preacher, shame on them, has the ability to preach these things even if they believe it, because if they preach these things and the church doesn't want to hear it, they'll pitch them out and they'll find another. Why do you think they didn't like Jesus? Because he was saying things that they weren't used to. Why do you think the Pharisees hated him? He was saying things that removed them from the equation. That brought us right before God. Amen.
Amen.
Religion doesn't like when you can get to God by yourself. Religion likes to say, we'll tell you how to get to God. You can't get to God unless we give you permission to get to God. That's what religion produces. But Jesus said, no, I came to tear the veil. I came that you can get to the Holy of Holies. I came that if you're willing, I'll get in the boat. I'll still ask you for permission. And if you give it, I'll have free course in your life. Amen. So if we're going to walk by faith, we got to learn how to be obedient to what God tells us to do. Because we don't understand, in most cases, the blessing or the potential of the blessing God already has in store for us. We just got to be obedient to what he says.
Amen.
Amen. I can't tell you how many stories, some of you, if you read some of these great preachers and these great missionaries and you listen to their stories and their testimonies, you know, one, I can't wait to get to heaven, you know, to meet Dr. Summerall. He's one of my modern time favorite preachers. Just knowing some of his story, that he was just obedient to do what God told him to do. God said, go, and he's like, well, Lord, I don't have anything. He goes, I didn't ask you what you had. Are you willing to go? And that's what all God ever kept saying. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to trust me? Are you willing? And as he did, God didn't give him the full plan of what his ministry was going to be look like. Here he is, the only civilian in America to have a military aircraft to do God's work. That does not happen. It has never happened since or before. But God said, believe me, because for this type of aircraft, because this is what you need to do what you're going to do, because you need to be able to go in, carry a large load, get in quick, and get out quick. So you can't do it by natural, like normal aviation means. You need a military type aircraft. In the natural, that's impossible. Civilians don't have access to those type of equipment. And yet God showed up, and all it took was, are you willing to trust me?
Come on.
And Dr. Summerall's like, I've trusted my entire life. Why am I going to stop now?
Amen.
And he did. In his preaching, you know, when his whole ministry started, he was told to go to down to San Francisco, catch a boat, go over to Asia, and just he's going to go and preach and teach. He had no money to do this. Each and every time he showed up, God said, this is where you're going. He's like, all right, how do I do this? I can't pay for this. God gave him ideas.
Yes.
God gave him, told him how to preach. God said, you know, because he goes, it takes money to go. And these people don't, when he started preaching, he's preaching to farmers. Now, it's not farmers like today in 2025. This is in the early 1900s. Mid-1900s. These farmers bartered with goats. These farmers bartered with beans, carrots. They didn't use cash. So it's like, well, the boat's not going to take beans and goats. And God's like, you're right, they won't, but the market will. And they'll give you money for it. So when you receive your offering, tell them to give what they give. So people started sowing beans and carrots and livestock. Thank God we don't live there anymore. But God gave him ideas. And all he had to do was trust God, and God took care of. And God got him over to Asia. And Dr. Summerall, if you know his ministry, he preached all over the world. Each and every time he got to a place, he didn't have the means to go any further. But God said, can you trust me? What do you want me to do? And he did. Amen. What makes him any different than you and I? Nothing outside of obedience and faith. There was nothing special about that man. Outside if he trusted God and did what God said. I learned this years ago from the Lord when I asked what made, you know, Oral Roberts, Lester Summerall, Dr. Hagen, because this was my question to God, what made these men so special? And God's response was nothing, which shocked me. But then he followed that with, they trusted me.
Yes.
They did what I said. And when they trusted me and did what I said, that's when I showed up.
Amen.
He goes, there's nothing special about them. It's just nobody does what they did. We can fix that.
Amen.
That's an easy fix. Trusting what God has to say. Amen.
Amen.
So when you're sitting in God's house, listening to your pastor preach, You know, when he says, you know, talks about and brings the word of God, and this is how it works. God says, you know, that, you know, he'll supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That, you know, if we give, we sow, that he's going to bring the harvest. If we learn how to forgive, God will bring healing and peace to you. If you learn how to trust God in some of these areas, he can even bring restoration to that total mess that's going on in your family. Yeah, but we've tried that. That's right. You tried that in your strength. Now get Jesus in the boat. Because if you get Jesus in the boat and do what he says, watch what he can do. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done in my life and how bad I've been and how many things I broke. Doesn't matter. Get Jesus in the boat. You get Jesus in the boat and watch what he's able to do when you're obedient to do what he says to do. Amen. It's just that simple. We complicate it. We make it so deep sometimes and impossible when God says, no, it's just simple. Just do what I said. Amen. You know what's cool about our God? It's all right here. Amen. He's not going to change it. So if it doesn't line up with this, it wasn't him.
That's right.
And we've got so many stories and testimonies just in here alone, never mind people in here, that they did what God said and watch what God did to show up. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, stand to your feet this morning. Give the Lord a good hand clap in the house. Amen. Glory to God. This is the second miracle. It's not the second miracle that he did, but this is the second place I wanted to go to, because as we continue in this, you're going to find that your miracle is attached to obedience. Pretty much in every miracle we see Jesus do, obedience is what got it activated. Amen. Sometimes the obedience overrode the faith they didn't have. That doesn't mean don't have to build faith. But sometimes just obedience overrode the faith they did not have. Sometimes the obedience took care of things they never had faith for in the first place. But just because of their obedience, God showed up and took care of things. So as we continue with this, the main heart of this is walking in biblical faith. Learning how to trust our God, believe our God, and watch what our God does. And in this case, just be obedient to what he says. Being obedient to the word. And if you're going to be obedient to the word, you've got to be like verse 1. Have a desire for the word.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Lift your hands to heaven. Father, we thank you. We praise you for your word this morning. Lord, I thank you. As we just continue on this series, I'm excited about this.
Yes.
Just to go through and talk about the miracles of Jesus Christ and how we can walk these things, how we can believe these things and see these things come to pass in our lives. Lord, I'm excited for this. May it build strong faith in here and people who want to serve you, people who want to be obedient to you. Your word says it, obedience is better than sacrifice. You want people to want you. Lord, I know about this church. This church wants you. We want you in the boat, and we want you working in the boat with us. So, Father, we thank you right now that you're here today to help us, strengthen us, and encourage us. And as we leave today, we're leaving strengthened in the